In our prayer, we spoke of patriotic love, faithful love, and gracious love. Our scriptures now draw our attention to how Jesus paid attention to loving self, loving neighbors, and loving humanity, as told by the gospel writers of Luke, Mark, and John. Addison and I welcome you to match one of these aspects of love with each passage, beginning with Luke. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you shall live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And then from Mark.
Mark 10, verses 17 through 23. Jesus started to leave, but a man ran to him and fell on his knees before Jesus. The man asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to get the life that never ends?" Jesus answered, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commands. You must not murder anyone. You must not be guilty of adultery. You must not steal. You must not tell lies about your neighbor in court. You must not cheat. Honor your father and mother." The man said, "Teacher, I have obeyed all these commands since I was a boy." Jesus looked straight at the man and loved him. Jesus said, "There is still one more thing you need to do. Go and sell everything you have and give the money to the poor. You will have a reward in heaven. Then come and follow me." He was very sad to hear Jesus say this, and he left. The man was sad because he was very rich. Then Jesus looked at his followers and said, how hard it will be for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God.
And then from John. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same Mary who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one who you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Georgina and Addison, for reminding us of some of the places in the Gospels where Jesus loved with great passion. That's what we're looking at today. And we've thrown a lot of gospel images at you this morning already, really hoping that stirs your imagination to wondering about Jesus living passionately in this life. You heard some of the readings a little bit earlier. You know, we heard about the lawyer who showed up to test Jesus. We heard about the well-to-do young ruler who was kind of infatuated with Jesus' ways, but once he found out it involved surrendering the things that he prized for possessions, he walked away. And then finally you heard this last reading about Jesus' inner circle, his best friends. You know, Jesus had best friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, three brothers and sisters. He'd go to their house and flop on their sofa and ask what's for dinner. They were that kind of friends to him. And when Lazarus became ill, Jesus shows up, and seeing his friends sad, he bursts out in tears himself. Jesus loved with great passion. Now, in these stories, I think Jesus has given us some clues about how to love all humanity, which I think is core. If I could get across anything today, that is our lifelong work, as hard as it is. And if we never arrive there, it's to love all of humanity. What does that love look like? We're to love the guy down the street, the gal who gets under our skin, our inner circle of friends that maybe is the easiest, or maybe not so much. And we are even to love ourselves as a commandment. And I think a lot of us have trouble with that piece of loving ourselves well. Jesus is such a fascinating version of God's way in the world. He's fascinating to read. I think it's possible all through one's life to never be bored or take for granted the way he lived out the mortal and the divine image in himself. I think Brother Reese is so fascinating is because he's so often moved in the stories. He's moved to tears. He's moved to rage and anger. He's moved to joy and laughter in some places. And the best way that he knew to engage the world throughout his life was to love it. I find that intriguing. You know, it wasn't to control the world. It wasn't even to convince the world. It was to love the world. Sometimes, don't you feel like love takes so long? Oh, if we could just rush in with great force and get our way, wouldn't that make it more efficient? But the best tool he worked with was to love is his revolutionary tactic of bringing the world back to God. He invested into people. He looked deep into people's eyes. He spoke hard, liberating truth at people when they needed to hear it. He had skin in the game. He wasn't some passive, stoic, standoffish representation of a God, which many people thought that God was just impassive. In fact, many people still do. So looking at Jesus as our model this morning and kind of some of the images of the way he navigated through loving the world, I'd like to start out by naming something that love is not. Could we all agree here that love is not being nice? You know, niceness may sometimes be what shows up in love. We encourage our children to be nice. But love sometimes does not settle for just being nice. Love in any loving relationship between two people, sooner or later, is going to have to get to loving fiercely, loving hard, saying something the other person doesn't want to hear. Hey, guys, I think I'm having trouble with the microphone. Would you take this off and let's just go with this? Thank you. Ask any mother or father who's trying to love their child, and you find that as much as they try to be affectionate, as much as they love that child unconditionally, there will be times when you have to hold a boundary and speak discipline and have the one you love hear something they don't want to hear. That doesn't sound like marks of niceness, but it is marks of adorable love toward another person. I think parents know this. I think lovers know this. So Jesus was loving. I think even people who don't subscribe to Christianity would say that much. He was love incarnate, we who follow him might say. He healed, he taught, he loved miraculously. He blessed children. He spoke into people's lives and gave them life for people who even thought that they were dead. But he was also loving when he turned over tables in the temple and told people who were not honoring God's house, get out of here. Don't make my father's house a den of thieves. He was living in a loving posture when he said to the biggest religious authorities of the day, you're nothing more than whitewashed fences and hypocrites for the ways that you manipulate people who look up to you. And he was loving when he encountered a woman caught in adultery. Every time I see this clip or read the portion of the scripture, I wonder, where was the guy? But Jesus loved in that moment, standing up to those who would oppress, standing those up to those who would not give a person found at fault another chance. And he loved the person. But you notice he also in that story said, out of love, don't live in the way of sin anymore. Live as a liberated person. Love, that's what love will do. Love is not always nice. So if we can establish a little bit of what maybe love is not, so what is love? What does it look like? What are its earmarks? What are its actions? I think the writer Paul did a pretty good job in 1 Corinthians 13 mapping out some of what that looks like, how it shows up in behavior. You probably heard, if you've been to a Christian wedding, you've probably heard 1 Corinthians 13. I'm rather drawn to the Message paraphrase version for some of its fresh language. We included some of those words in one of the panels of your bulletin you can look at later. But I like how it says things like, love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Boy, that's testing your love for people. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, not deceit. I think this is, in some sense, what love is supposed to look like. That the outside will reveal what's going on the inside. We show through our behavior what's going on in us. It's not that we ever get perfect at it. It's not that we master how to love people. But I do think it's true that even though we can trick people a little while, a let and see behavior is that maybe it's different when the inside, sooner or later what's inside does show up in our actions. So a beautiful thing about this is we get to choose to behave out of love. And I think this is also true. Sometimes we might not feel very loving, but if we behave with loving, compassionate actions, sometimes that affects our inside, and the inside catches up with the good behavior on the outside. That's a beautiful thing. So just how are we to live out this love? If it's so core, we've got all these stories of Jesus we look at to see how he acted. The love that this passionate Jesus was living large on every page of the Gospels. Well, I think there may be some first things to look at. In fact, there's several rings of love that we're getting at today. The love of God, the love of self, the love of neighbor, and the love of that largest circle of stranger, of humanity in general. First core to being spiritually alive is to invest in God. To know things about God, to linger, to learn more about the nature of God, to speak in the quietness of our heart to this God of mystery, asking to deepen the relationship with us. Or as the gospel, or as the Old Testament said, love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that was good enough for Jesus. He came and he borrowed that to say, yeah, I'll claim that is the first commandment too. We are to love God with all we have, to come back over and over, even when God has felt distant for a while, to try and re-enter that encounter with loving God with our best. And I think the reason is, if we in this life want to impact the world for good, we have to stay connected to that divine source in us. You know, if you read a little bit of the Gospels, I'm impressed with the way Jesus acted, how he could speak truth to power and have a child on his knee in the next chapter and heal someone and embrace a leper, all those things he did. But if you follow along, you see that very often Jesus would pull himself away from the crowd and go to a quiet place and reconnect with his creator God so he could be refueled and regrounded and have something to give away. Even Jesus knew he had to be kindling a love of God all the time. It worked for Jesus. It works for us. The love of God is the place to start because every good other thing, every other spiritual gift emanates from that. Well, so if you try to hang around Jesus' ways and be a follower of his, we learn the first thing is love God, which is real connected to loving yourself as part of God's divine creation, which will then lead you to seeing the importance of loving neighbor, that's our frontier. That's where we push ourselves to love in new ways. If we love God, we will begin to see the sacred worth in people around us. That's our work. There's a story about a reporter who was hired from the National Catholic Reporter to go and report on Catholic hospitals in China a few decades ago. And it was during a real tumultuous time in China, and the Catholic Church was trying to get an inroad to show that they were a compassionate presence. So this reporter goes to one hospital, he's walking around, and wow, sanitation conditions, it's really kind of hard. Several of the nuns were RNs, and they were caring for Chinese soldiers who had come back from conflict. And the reporter says he went by one of the rooms and he looked in, and there was one of the nuns caring for the swollen, gangrenous, smelly wounds of a soldier who had not been able to tend to his wounds in battle. Oh, it was one of those things that just really pushed buttons, just really looked repulsive. And the reporter tried to be discreet and went over beside the nun and said, "I wouldn't do what you're doing for $1 million. And without missing a beat, she looked up and she said, "Neither would I, but for Christ I would." There is this connection of people being clear on their spiritual center that allows them, us, to perform acts of compassion we never could do under our own power alone. I know you know this because I've seen many of you care for loved ones, to reach out in hard places and love people that you could not do on your own alone, but with God you can. I was really moved in this building yesterday morning. The youth of our confirmation class, eighth graders, I'm so proud of them. It's a great group we have this year. And we wanted to have an active service. We spent the night here in the building. We're part of our lessons and our retreat. But yesterday morning, you know, we serve outreach breakfast here on Saturdays through the winter. And we wanted that to be an active service for our youth. And we found out as Saturday morning was getting closer and we were going to go down and be a part of serving and cleaning up and sitting with the guests, that several of our kids were really nervous and were really kind of frightened about that. What if they said the wrong thing? What if they came up to someone's table and the person didn't want anyone to sit with them? Just they weren't sure. It was kind of the unknown they were afraid of. And so a couple of the teachers had the wisdom of, let's pray for what you're nervous about. And they prayed and they went down to breakfast. And I want you to know, before the end of the morning, there were some of those youth singing at a table where some of the outreach guests wanted to hear them sing. And they had a game they were playing around, board game with some of the guests. And it was a beautiful moment of seeing Christian youth daring to pray and daring to reach across a line to someone they didn't know well and find that something wonderful happened. They were able to feel, I think, a power that came beyond themselves. So we heard one of the gospel stories about Jesus loving a stranger. Now, we're talking a little bit about loving God, loving the neighbor who's nearest us, or the neighbor who's in our community who we don't know well. What does it mean to love a stranger, someone we don't know at all? In Mark's gospel, he tells about the rich young ruler who showed up to Jesus and said, "Hey, Master, I'd like to know more. How do I get more of the spiritual life?" And Jesus kind of straightforwardly says, "Well, you know the commandments, you know, love God, you know, honor your father and mother, don't steal, don't covet." And the man said, "I've done all that since I was young. Is there more?" Now, you need to know Mark is the first gospel written. And Matthew and Luke copied a lot of things that were in Mark in the way that they told their stories and added to it. But there's this one line that only appears in Mark. It doesn't show up in the other Gospels. It's the next line in the story. After the man said, "I've done all this since my youth, what else can I do?" The line goes, "Jesus looked at him and he loved him." Wow. Jesus had this regard for a total stranger. And what follows in the story, if you follow along, Jesus looks at him, he kind of assesses, "I guess I see what's still holding you up, brother, what's keeping you from going deeper. You're really over-attached to your possessions, to your stuff. Go and sell. Sell the things that hold you back, that have too much of a grip on your life, and give the money in a way that will help the poor. And then come back and let's talk." And the story ends with a man thinking of what he just heard and hanging his head and walking away because the man had many possessions, the story goes. But here is Jesus modeling loving someone he didn't know at all. If he can do that, we're to do that. I think we can do that if we consider what is sacred worth in another person. The Jewish philosopher Martin Buber had a great concept he's known for. I remember hearing this from professors in seminary, that it's possible to go through this life loving with an I-it relationship or an I-thou relationship. Now, I-it relationship is where you're just sort of thinking about what you need from that person. You're not really interested in their life. And granted, sometimes by necessity, we have to have relationships like that. I mean, when I go into the bank and go up to the teller, I'm really not there to say, tell me your life story. How are you doing? There's people in line behind me. I just want to get my money and go. But more relationships, the longer we live, can be invested in knowing that someone has sacred worth. They have a deep story. There are parts of them I may never know that are mystery, but I need to honor who they are. That would be an I-thou relationship. Brothers and sisters, our lifelong work is to love more and more people with an I-thou relationship, to see that they are children of God, that they are made in the same sacred image we are. Our work is to see sacred value in everyone, even when the leaders of our country do not see that, and they use language that is disrespectful. Our work as people of faith is to look for sacred worth in all. That cuts across so many lines, and I really believe that's the way God is revolutionizing the world. So I want to have a little prayer experience with you. This is a prayer that's come to mean something to me in the last few months. It's called a prayer of loving kindness. And I think if you'll be open to experience this with me for the next couple of minutes, you might see, as I have tried to see, I think it's coming at what Jesus was doing, cutting across the lines of loving God, loving self, loving neighbor, loving all of humanity. So if you will with me for a moment, I'd like you to maybe let things go out of your hand and just have your hands be in your lap if you're comfortable that way. And some people pray easier with your eyes open, some with your eyes closed, whatever works for you. But for this moment, can we start with, would you ask the Holy Spirit to be with you just for these moments, just to be with you as you pray for yourself and others in your life? With me, would you just take a deep breath, just a way to sort of be present here. You'll be directing three phrases at yourself and then at others. And the phrases are, oh God, may I be well. May my heart remain open. May I see myself through your eyes. Hear that again. May I be well. May my heart remain open. May I see myself through your eyes. If we would let that percolate, that is a way to love ourselves as God intends us to love ourselves. Now, after directing these three phrases to yourself, next I'd like you to bring to mind a person whom you are very close to. It could be a spouse, a child, a lover, a parent, a friend. Let a face emerge in your consciousness here. And the prayer for them, oh God, may this person be well. May this person's heart remain open. And may this person see themselves through your eyes. Now it can get a little more challenging for your next to bring to mind a difficult person in your life. It could be someone who is just good at pushing your buttons, or someone you have trouble liking. Now, more than one person may vie to be in your mind right now, but I encourage you to limit that to one person who you know is a struggle for you. Got it? Now, oh God, may this person be well. May this person's heart remain open. May this person see themselves through your eyes. Finally now, the outer ring. Imagine you're looking over a vast realm of people. In your imagination, maybe you're looking across a city, or maybe even looking at planet Earth herself, where everyone you have ever known, good or ill, lives. Now, try saying the words in your heart over all people. Oh God, may all these people be well. May the hearts of all these people remain open. May all these people see themselves through your eyes. So we're called to love God and love our neighbor and love ourselves. All of these circles. How do we do that? By giving God permission to have God's way through us and to stay really curious about how Jesus did this in the Gospels. Amen.